As you would expect, we turn to Luke chapter 2 and read again the familiar and glorious words of the birth of the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 2, reading the first 20 verses. And the focus of the text will be verses 8 through 12. Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. We confess our faith using Article 18 of the Belgic Confession. You can find that on page 13 in the back of your Psalters. Article 18 of the Belgic Confession. And this article is about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That word incarnation means literally in the Latin, enfleshment. We confess, therefore, that God did fulfill the promise which he made to the fathers by the mouth of his holy prophets, when he sent into the world, at the time appointed by him, his own only begotten and eternal Son, who took upon him the form of a servant and became like unto man, really assuming the true human nature with all its infirmities, sin excepted, being conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, without the means of man. And did not only assume human nature as to the body, but also a true human soul, that he might be a real man. For since the soul was lost as well as the body, it was necessary that he should take upon him both to save both. Therefore we confess, in opposition to the heresy of the Anabaptists, who deny that Christ assumed flesh of his mother, that Christ is become a partaker of the flesh and blood of the children, that he is a fruit of the loins of David after the flesh, made of the seed of David according to the flesh, a fruit of the womb of the Virgin Mary, made of a woman, a branch of David, a shoot of the root of Jesse, sprung from the tribe of Judah, descended from the Jews according to the flesh, of the seed of Abraham, since he took on him the seed of Abraham, and became like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted, so that in truth he is our Emmanuel, that is to say, God with us. We respond to scripture reading and confession with the words of Psalter 4:13. With the children this morning. Children, do you remember the birth of your brother or sister? Some of you are old enough to remember your dad calling you or coming home and telling you that you had a new baby. And you wanted to tell all your friends and you wanted to tell the people you met that there was a new baby in your house. Or maybe your parents sent out a birth announcement, a card, to tell other people the happy news. You get them on the computer nowadays too, a picture of a joyful family eagerly looking at this new little one. There's an announcement in the bulletin or read at church about such and such a family has received the precious gift of a new life. And everyone comes up to you and they ask you about it and they ask you if you're happy about it and they're happy for you. And we have that same sense of breathless wonder and excitement and joy and exuberance in Luke chapter 2, because God Himself comes and in many ways makes it clear that He wants to share His joy at the birth of His Son with us. And as soon as the baby was born, the angels were sent out from heaven. Heaven was emptied to make sure that on earth His birth was duly noted. Maybe some of you children memorized these verses that we read for the Christmas program about the angels and the shepherds and how to find Him. Let us listen this morning to the birth announcement of Jesus Christ with this theme. The Lord announces the birth of His Son to the shepherds. We see that He calms their fears, He tells them of their Savior, and He gives them a sign. We read again the words so familiar in Luke 2 that most of us have them memorized. We learned them as children for Sunday school programs, and we've read them so many times that we could probably close our Bibles and recite them all together, couldn't we? And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And in that one sentence, we're told one of the most important events that ever happened in this world's history. But as John Calvin reminds us, the birth of Christ would have been of no purpose if God had not also made it known to men, because it's about by hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ that one can come to salvation. But the way in which God chooses to make known the birth of His Son seems at first to be unsuitable to the birth of the King of Kings. Most of us, of course, are familiar with these words, and it's easy, therefore, to read over them and not to see just how this cuts across the grain of human pomp and pride. The announcement of the birth of the Lord is something that defies the wisdom of our modern marketing experts. The Lord comes in the dark of night when most people are fast asleep and only a few witnesses are there in the fields. He goes to shepherds, men who were considered ignorant, superstitious, and unreliable witnesses. In fact, not too long after these events, there were even laws passed that said shepherds were not allowed to testify in court because they were considered liars. Who would believe their testimony? It hardly seems worth it to make them witnesses to tell others what they've seen and heard. Because doesn't the angel say, "But this good news that I bring to you is for all the people"? But God passes by all the great and honorable of Israel, and He finds the lowly, the unlikely, the ordinary. And if this wasn't unlikely enough, the Lord appears in such a way that terrifies these men. They were scared stiff. And this defies not only the logic of the marketing expert, but the wisdom of the church growth guru. Because they will tell you, you shouldn't terrify people. That doesn't win them. Don't be confrontational. Don't demand anything. Just present it in a low-key sort of take-it-or-leave-it attitude. You don't win people to your message if you scare them. But if you stop and think why the Lord announced it in such a way that terrified them, it will become clear that once again the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. So there are the shepherds in the fields with their flocks in the countryside of Bethlehem. And they were in the fields usually at harvest time when there was stubble and hay left behind by the reapers, and the shepherds would graze their flocks there. And the weather was so mild at that time of year that they could spend the night outside without having to go back to the shelter of the sheepfold. These shepherds were doing what they'd done countless other nights. Their flocks were sleeping, and they were watching, some of them half asleep, waiting for their turn. But suddenly they are terrified, the text says, because lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And these words tell us that the angel didn't slowly appear and so that they could see him coming from a great distance, but suddenly he was there as if a switch was flipped and brilliant spotlights were suddenly blazing. And whatever the normal appearance is of an angel, we're told here that this angel glitters with the glory of the Lord. And they were terrified. Why? Because the glory of the Lord always has that effect on us. The words, the glory of the Lord, are so often used that we sometimes don't stop to understand what that means. Why does the glory of the Lord have this effect on people? What is it actually? Well, first of all, the text describes the glory of God as light. The glory of the Lord shone around these shepherds in the dark of the night. Imagine this. Imagine being in your room with the heavy curtains pulled and the lights off. It's the middle of the night and it's pitch black. And suddenly someone flips on the light switch. What would you do? You instinctively, you cover your eyes and you duck. You bow your head because you can't look at the light. You're not used to it. Light, bright light, is not something you look into. You don't look at the sun in its strength. And the Lord uses light to make His glory visible because it immediately brings us to that proper response of reverence and humility. But there's more to the glory of the Lord. The glory of God in Scripture often refers to the presence of God. God is making them aware of His presence in a special way. He shows them, makes them feel something of who He is. Think of other times in the Scriptures where the glory of the Lord appeared. Remember Mount Sinai that we considered last week? The mountain shook and trembled. The glory of God appeared as devouring flame. Psalm 114 describes it like this. The mountain shook, the hills skipped, the river Jordan fled. And the psalmist asks, "What ailed thee, O thou sea? Thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back, ye mountains, that ye skipped like rams, and ye little hills like lambs. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the God of Jacob." Even creation trembles by the glory of the Lord. And when God allows you to perceive His presence, you feel small, you feel like a tiny little creature before a great and absolutely majestic God. And then even the glory of a Mount Baker that shows its beautiful snow-capped peak and its majesty in a morning like this becomes small to you compared to God. And that is why the shepherds bowed. They felt their creatureliness before the Creator. But there's one more important reason for fear. These men were afraid because they became conscious of their sinfulness. Remember Isaiah 6? The prophet saw God high and lifted up and, you could say, surrounded by all His glory. He saw the angels covering their faces and chanting to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And what did the prophet say in response? "Woe is me, I'm undone," meaning I'm coming apart. "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That's always the response to everyone in Scripture, even the saints in heaven at times, at seeing the glory of God. It is terrifying. And of course, the saints in heaven are no longer sinners, but we are, because you become aware that God is holy, intolerant of sin, that He's like a devouring fire when it comes to sin, and that we are like stubble, hay. Sometimes you'll hear people tell you, "We're basically good people." They'll tell you, "Mankind is basically good. Deep down, they want to do the right thing. If you just give them the opportunity, they'll do it." They're confident that God thinks that about them too, and that God also is satisfied with how they live. But you see, as soon as you become aware of the glory of God, that nonsense is driven from your head. And He makes it clear that we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wrath of God must be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Because God is who He is, He must, He can, He will hold our sins against us and remember them in judgment. And when the glory of God shines in the fields of Bethlehem, He does it on purpose. And of course the shepherds are terrified. Anyone would have been. You would have been. They thought it was all over with them. But God doesn't leave them cowering on their faces, because the angel speaks immediately to them words that summarize the gospel of Jesus' birth. Fear not. And that's the gospel. That God says to people who have every reason to fear, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. God appears in His glory, not to devour and consume, but to comfort, to reassure the trembling shepherds over against the terror that filled their minds. God places the joy of the gospel. They're sore afraid, but God has something to say to them that will turn their terror into great joy. Joy that drives out their fear. It is possible for men to stand in the presence of the glory of God without fear. That's why God sends His angels to the fields. That's why He allows His glory to shine round about them. Because through Jesus Christ, men can now stand in the presence of the glory of God and rejoice. There is access to God through Jesus Christ. And God Himself cannot wait for the news to go out. That's why on the very night of Jesus' birth, He doesn't wait for morning, but He's already at work sending the joyful news out. Fathers, you remember making those phone calls from the hospital or from your home? You remember telling your family and friends about the baby? And we see here in the heart of God the Father Himself that joyful, eager desire that all may know what has happened in Bethlehem that night. He wants these men, these shepherds, to come and share in the joy of this moment. The joy that it's become safe to be in the presence of God's glory, that God can live among sinners. What reason for joy? For the lowliest, for shepherds, for all people. Have you understood the Christmas gospel the shepherds heard? If you've understood the gospel, you have trembled. Someone who has never feared God doesn't know God and doesn't understand the gospel. If you really know God, you'll know why Isaiah trembled as he did, and you'll be able to say, woe is me. That's not negativism. That's not morbid. It's reality if you know God as He is. But the gospel of Jesus' birth was given to turn such fear into great joy. Are you discouraged by your sins? Does the holiness of God make you tremble at the thought of meeting Him and standing in His presence and facing His judgment? Here is good news, tidings of great joy to all people. No trembling sinner may exclude himself from the gospel that God sent His Son into the world to turn fear into joy, to turn terror into praise, to turn trembling into rejoicing. This message that sounded in Bethlehem's field so long ago is as relevant and it's as good news now as it was then. It's good news. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. But now we need to consider our second point, that He's given as the Savior. The angel doesn't simply say, fear not. He goes on to give a reason to believe the joyful gospel of fear not. The good news is God has given a Savior. What is the gospel of a Savior? It tells us that the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a message about what we should do to save ourselves, but a message of what God does to help the helpless. I remember once speaking to someone who wasn't a Christian in the neighborhood, actually, and this person said to me, he was of a different religion, I said to him, well, what's important to you? And he said, well, we all believe the same thing. You have to be a decent and a good person. And the answer is, of course, we don't believe the same thing. We have to be good people, but only God in His grace can make us such. But what a comfort that is once you've learned to know God in His glory and therefore learned to know yourself as you are. Because then it'll become clear to you just what you need. We don't need a message of how we can work our way into God's approval. That is crushed forever as soon as you've understood the glory of the Lord. That's why Isaiah and others in Scripture who saw God in His glory were so afraid, because it became very plain that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves from God's righteous anger. Every other problem becomes dim in the light of God's glorious, bright holiness. There is nowhere you can hide. There's nothing you can do but tremble. The good news the angel has, therefore, is not that tremblers are wrong to tremble. Nor is the message God is only love, and He wouldn't dream of being a God of judgment who would make us tremble and hold our sins against us. No, the message is that this very same God has given us a Savior. He knows we cannot do anything to save ourselves, and therefore He has sent someone to save us. He has sent someone to help the helpless and to give grace to the guilty. That is the good news of great joy. What kind of Savior is Jesus Christ then? Well, if we pay careful attention to Luke 2 and our text, we will find that He is both an able and a willing Savior. And the angel tells the shepherd how able God's Savior is by using words that as Israelites they understood, because they were used to having saviors with a small s in the Old Testament, remember? Time and time again they would sin, they would run stuck, they would be unable to help themselves, and God would send them a Savior to rescue them from their danger so they could live again in safety and peace. In fact, the judges, as they were called, could also be translated saviors. The kings of Israel were sometimes called saviors, because they would provide deliverance for the people for a time. But then they would die, and they could not save Israel from their sins. But now God is raising up a Savior of whom all these others were only meant to be hints ahead of time. And in the first place, this Savior is called Christ. And children, you know what that means, right? It means anointed. As kings and prophets did their work in the Old Testament, God would begin their work by pouring fragrant, perfumed oil on their heads. And that oil was the symbol of the Holy Spirit. It meant God's Spirit was working in this man. That's why the king or the priest or the prophet who was anointed could do things that no ordinary person could do, because the power of God was at work in and through this person. And that's who the Lord Jesus is, one through whom God works to save. That means the shepherds and all who hear the gospel can be told, the Savior is able to do everything you need to be delivered. But the perfect ability of Jesus Christ to save is also made clear in the second title. He is Christ, but He is also the Lord. What does that mean? What is His Lordship? Well, He's the ruler of all. Psalm 110 calls the Messiah Lord, but the Old Testament also described God Himself this way. The angel is saying, He's not just a king. He's God Himself come down to save. He has almighty power, and therefore He is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through Him, the most needy, helpless, miserable sinner can be saved. All that God has promised about salvation, a new heart and forgiveness and access and adoption and resurrection, it's all possible because this Savior is able. And isn't this the message that we need in the world in which we live? There are so many forces at work to try to provide lasting security for humanity, but none of them can do it. Whether it be the United Nations, or the rulers of nations, or the scientists and the environmentalists, but no one can do more than provide a very limited temporary peace and security. None can provide security from appearing before God in His glorious presence. None can bring access to God. None can bring rest to even one guilty conscience. None can bring peace. But this Savior can. He is God, equipped to do this. An able Savior who brings all the resources of Almighty God. And once you are safe in His presence, you can rejoice. Because then you are safe no matter what. Don't we need to grasp this in a world that's becoming increasingly hostile, where we wonder what will happen next and what new story will shock us next? Once Christ is your Savior, you are safe no matter what. But the angel doesn't just show the shepherds what an able Savior has been born. The angel shows them the message of a willing Savior. Do you see how eager God is to bring this message to the shepherds, not just in general terms, but in personal terms? Unto you is born this day a Savior. Those are the first words the angel speaks. Unto you, to trembling shepherds, comes the news of a Savior willing to save. Unto you. It's not enough to hear of a Savior who is able to save if you're not sure if He's willing. And then the message of salvation will remain at arm's length, and you will be doubting instead of rejoicing. The more you realize what it means to be a sinner in the presence of a God of glory, the more your doubt will increase. He is able to save, but is He willing to save me? And the angel is sent to put it in words that no one can misunderstand. The shepherds are told, unto you is born a Savior. News on the one hand that is to be spread to all the people. It's to be declared to all. And on the other hand, it's to be declared in most personal terms. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. But how can this be? Someone may say, what about election? Isn't it true that in the end, this Savior will only save His people? Yes. But the promise of the gospel in its preaching is extended to everyone, to all who hear. God says that every sinner who seeks this Savior will be saved. No one will be turned aside. No one will appeal to the Savior for salvation without receiving what is looked for. The gospel promise must be free and broad. Unto you. Do you hear this? To everyone in church this morning, the call of the gospel comes. Unto you is born a Savior, even unto you. You may be conscious of sin. You may consider yourself unfit and unworthy. You may realize your helplessness before a God of glory. You may feel weakened by 1,000 shortcomings. Your body and mind may be broken by the consequences of your sin. But all of this cannot shove away the gospel message. Unto you, whoever you are, is born a Savior. And on the authority of this text, the preacher of the gospel can find the lowliest of men, the neediest of sinners, and approach that person with the message of an able, willing Savior. Unto you, it can be joyfully proclaimed, is born a Savior. Do you still doubt? Read it again. And read it again. Until those doubts melt. Read it till you hear no other words, objections, or excuses in your heart. Unto you is born a Savior. So speaks the angel on the authority of God Himself. And God is so eager that all men understand and seek that He also gives a sign so that they can find the Savior. Because that's also necessary. And that's our last point. The Lord gives them a sign. The Lord has reassured them, and He concludes His announcement now with a sign that will set this child apart from every other child so they'll recognize Him. Why does He give them a sign? Isn't it enough to simply tell them about the Savior? The Lord doesn't give a sign to prove that His words are true. He gives a sign so that they can find this Christ, this child who is the Savior. The angel wants the shepherds to go and look and find Him. And this shows us a principle of the gospel. The promise of the gospel is to all who hear, unto you. but not all will be saved. The Lord proclaims the message of salvation in His Son, but He also tells us how to find Him. The Lord wants those who hear of His birth to seek and to find. And you must seek Him in order to be saved by Him. Only those who seek till they find are saved. The salvation promised is to all who hear. But many do not receive the salvation promised because they do not seek. What is the sign the shepherds receive so they can find the Savior? The sign is that the baby is found in Bethlehem, the city of David, as David's great heir, as the one who fulfills all the promises God made through and in David, but also that He's wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. You can hardly imagine a greater contrast to these Jews. The Savior who is Christ the Lord, the Son of David, the glory of Israel, and the glory of God. But He's in a cattle trough. The Lord wrapped in swaddling clothes, which was the clothing of the poorest of babies. The Son of God, in whose hands the world is, has tiny infant hands that brush against the straw. How can a child like that be a glorious king? You know, don't you? He had to be born like this, lowly and needy, because He took the poverty and the neediness that our sins have created. He suffered all the consequences of sin. He became like the lowliest and the poorest, except that He was not a sinner Himself. And God sent Him this way to be the substitute for sinners. To use the words I already quoted in prayer, though He was rich, He became poor for our sakes, that we through His poverty might become rich. He can only save by taking the sin and brokenness and misery of His people upon Himself, so that people like us can have the glory of heaven. What staggering grace! And His lowliness would reach its depths on the cross because He came to suffer and die as a substitute for His people. He went to hell so that those who believe in Him do not have to go to hell. He is able to save to the uttermost because He is so lowly. And because God counted our sins against Him that He might count His purity towards those who believe in Him. But this lowliness did not stop the shepherds from seeking and from finding. They said to each other, "Let's go quickly. Let's go find what the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and they found everything just as the angel had said. And all who seek the Lord find that, don't they? You find everything in Him and about Him exactly as His word has said to you. And they returned and they were praising God and they were joyful. Blessed are all who seek like they did, and blessed are all who find as they did. And once again, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men, and the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of men. Have you found this lowly Savior? That's the message of Christmas. Seek Him till you find Him. But you may say, "I can't go to the manger in Bethlehem anymore. I can't kneel." How do we seek Him then? Well, He's still found in His lowliness. You can still kneel at the foot of the cross during the preaching of His word, or as you read His word, you can still find Him there in His lowliness. But you do need to bow. You do need to come humbly. You do need to come and admit your helplessness and your guilt as a sinner before the God of glory. You need to come to Christ who is Lord, coming not only for forgiveness, but coming to bow under His rule. Seeking Him in any other way means you're seeking too high to find a lowly Savior. If you found a lowly Savior, it's so important that you do so. Because now He still can be found. Now the gospel still sounds. Unto you is born this day a Savior, but the day will come when that message is no longer proclaimed. Then it will be too late. Then He will reappear, not this time as a lowly Savior, but as the Judge of heaven and earth and the